Well, I need to apologize for several things. I was late getting here. I've had to do some pre-surgery things. I'll come back to that in just a second. And it took a lot longer than I thought it would. But anyway, I missed Bible class. I'm sorry. And I just barely got here on time for church. And that's kind of unusual and scary. I was thinking, what would you do without me? And you'd probably have been just fine. Yeah, I know. Okay. But second, I looked at the list of those who were supposed to be serving us and our song leader, and Roby was supposed to read scripture and Heath was supposed to lead us in singing. And I guess my eyes went whoop because I had Roby leading singing. So Heath, my apologies. I've done this to you before. Hopefully I won't do that again. Anyway, thank you, brother, for the good job leading us. We appreciate it. And now, good Lord willing, Tuesday, I will finally get the surgery on the knee. This last appointment with Dr. Worrell, they did a whole new thing of x-rays, and he got a look at the ACL. I thought that soft tissue didn't show up, but somehow he said he got a look at it, and it is torn partially, and he believes it can be repaired from what he has seen. So the idea of knee replacement just went out the window. So I'm very grateful for that. His plan was just to open the knee up and then to look and see the damage. And he said if it was too bad, he would just close me up and we'd do a knee replacement, because why repair everything when the whole thing's about to go? So there you are. So Lord willing, Tuesday morning, 10:10, we'll be on the way and finally get this behind me. And thank you for your patience, for your prayers, and I continue to beseech you for your prayers. I need them. And anyway, so far they gave me a Z-Pak. I had a cold, so they gave me a Z-Pak to try and make sure that nothing bad happened so that the surgery would have to be postponed again. So thank you, and that was just to update you all. At the same time, instead of having to ask you individually. I think this is a familiar scene for you. It used to be a lot more prevalent whenever you were driving, at least in the South. When you were driving on the highways, you would enter a city or a town, there would be a sign that would list pretty much all of the churches in the town, and they would have at the top, you know, attend the church of your choice. And we've just sort of lived with that for hundreds of years now, that there's so many different groups and so many different churches and names of churches and so on, that the tendency for us as human beings is to say, well, you know, that's just the way it is. By the way, haven't forgotten Dave or the Goodrew. I say Goodrow in the South, but they pronounce it different anyway. We haven't forgotten them. We want to just cover them in our prayers and our love. And church, thank you so much for all the provisions that you made yesterday for the meal and all the work. You just did a great job. So thank you. Now back to this. Is this right? Is this the way that that God planned it? I know I've spoken with many people over the years, especially folks that kind of visit and I'm following up, and they express that there's a confusion. I mean, these are good, sincere people. They want to know God. They think the way of God is the way of righteousness. They understand many things that are taking place in the nation today are unrighteous, and they don't want to be for that, so they, in very serious, honest hearts, they begin to look, you know, where can I worship God? And they come away confused because there's so many groups. Which one do you pick? You drive down the road. I know when I drive around, I do that. I kind of notice the different groups. And I think, well, what does that group believe? And what do they teach? And what do they stand for? And when do they come into existence? And, you know, when do they start? And it's just amazing what has happened. And unfortunately, the popular solution has basically been to say, well, just attend the church of your choice. Just pick one. One's as good as another. And the sad thing is, folks, that because of the influence of the world and the way things are right now, and many making the assumption this is the way it was intended to be, folks don't question that. And it's unfortunate that has happened. Not too many decades ago, denominational preachers and denominational leaders would debate one another. They were really not getting along. The ecumenical movement, I guess, came along and they sort of developed this idea that, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe or what the church you attend teaches. Just go with it, because all that really matters is that we believe in Jesus Christ. Well, the days where they debated their doctrine, that came to an end. It just doesn't happen like it used to. And that was in the day when there was no TV, so these debates were well attended, and folks just put a lot of time, maybe because we didn't have TV and all these entertainments and distractions, but they put a lot of time in studying the Word of God to try and find out those things that were the truth and are the truth. And what I find is the most disturbing is that so few understand that this really isn't the plan God had for the church. That when He established His church and when He asked us to believe in His Son and to follow Him, He wanted us to do so in His church, in His kingdom. And all the division that we see, folks, really isn't. You don't find it in Scripture. As a matter of fact, as that was the debate screen, sorry. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter made the good confession, we call it the good confession, Jesus reveals His plan. He says, now when Jesus, this is Matthew 16, 13 through 18, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. In the original Greek, that's Petros. And He says, upon this rock, that's Petra, different word, little rock, basically, or a little stone, He says, I will build My church. Now, folks, the Lord didn't build His church on a human being, Peter. He built His church on Peter's confession that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, except or unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It's our belief about Jesus that determines whether we're saved or not. It's not our belief about Peter or that the Lord built the church on Peter. He's talking about His confession, but there are many who think the other way. Anyway, and notice, Jesus says, I will build My church. It's singular. He didn't say churches. He didn't say lots of groups. He says, I'll build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So He speaks of His church in the singular as being one. And a short time later, after just before Judas Iscariot betrayed Him, Jesus is in the garden and He is praying. And in John 17, He prays for His disciples and He prays for us. And He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that's the apostles, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that's all of us, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Now the Lord is praying because He needs the courage. This is when He's producing sweat like drops of blood, which means He was undergoing such tension, such stress, that He experienced something that few of us ever will experience, that kind of weight and dread upon Himself. And remember, this is when He was praying, not My will, but Your will be done. But He said, let this cup pass from Me if it's possible. And it wasn't possible. So He's talking about the cross and He's praying about the results of the cross, what He's about to do. And he's praying for us, and he says, what I want from those who follow me now or believe in me is that they be one, just as you and I are one. Jesus and the Father are not divided. And that's what he wanted from us. That's his will. That's what he prayed for. And the scriptures are very clear. As he faces the agony of the cross, his concern is that his death on the cross will not be wasted. And one of the things that will help that not to happen is for those who have chosen to follow him to be one. I think that's pretty clear. Would you agree? Any problems there? Hope you're with me. We want to be, the Lord wants us to be one. Now, not only did he teach this idea about the single church and us being one when he was praying in the garden, but he says, and the inspired writers verify it. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:4, he says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. And you see the unity of our belief. This is basically the platform of the Christian faith. And he says there's one body. Well, what is that? Ephesians 1:22-23, we read, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So when we talk about the church, we're talking about the body. You talk about the body, we're talking about the church. They're used interchangeably. And how many are there? One. I've said it, and I'm sorry to be repetitious, but it needs to be said. If you can have more than one Lord, you can have more than one church. If you can have more than one Spirit, you can have more than one church. If you can have more than one hope or more than one faith, you get the idea. But those who follow Jesus, and I'm not ridiculing, I am not questioning their sincerity or their honest pursuit here, but they state that one body thing, it's misunderstood. All these divisions, that makes up the one body, even though we don't agree or teach the same thing, which is really sad. So if we go to 1 Corinthians 1, maybe it clarifies it even more. Paul writes to the church, they're having some problems, and he says, now I exhort you, in 1 Corinthians 1:10-13, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And he asks those questions. Has Christ been divided? What's the answer? Absolutely not. No. Paul, was he crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. The idea of divisions just simply is not the will of God. He wants us to be one, that there be no divisions, that we all agree. And the only way I know to do that is for us to go back and to take God's Word and to use it as our absolute authority in matters of religion. That's where so much of this division has come, when men stopped listening to the Word and started putting in their traditions and their ideas and saying, well, it's what mom and dad did or the preacher said. And again, not trying to put them down, but that's not our authority. This is. And we need to get back to it. And that really is the great need, I think, of our day. So these passages establish what God wanted from us. And frankly, what we're learning here is there are just too many churches. I mean, there's a whole bunch, you know, like this thing down here. Wikipedia tells us that there are approximately 38,000 Christian denominations. Now, I realize Wikipedia isn't the greatest authority, but think of that. 38,000. Now, the thing is, if you go online and check this out, they have them listed A through Z. And if you start paging, you will page, and you will page, and you will page, and you will page, and you will page. You get the point? 38,000. Different groups, different doctrines, different beliefs, all saying doesn't really matter what you believe, just as long as you believe in Jesus. But then those groups will come out and tell you, oh yeah, it does. I'll cover that a little bit. But it just seems, in view of the passages that we just read about what God wants, we just need to realize this is not God's will. The idea of advocating that this division is good, it flies in the face of the Word of God. It's rebellion against God's Word. He says, I want you to be one as I and the Father are one. So that's the goal, and the reason for it is so that the world may believe that the Lord has sent Him. We've done this before, but you do it again. The most populous nation in the world is China. Does China believe generally in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Shake your head this way. No, they do not. Now, Christianity is expanding, but this is a communist nation that wants to exterminate all references to God. They are not a believing nation. India, second most populous nation. Would you say that India is, quote, a Christian nation? Well, no. Not generally. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't teachings and churches and expanding there. It is, but it's not considered a Christian nation. Soviet Union or Russia. I mean, you look at many of these nations and they're without question Muslim. We're dealing with these things, and even though I recognize that's not part of the old Soviet Union, still, we never considered them as being a, quote, Christian nation. There, again, communism had its impact, and so on. And you keep going. Africa? No, there are nations there that are, but not the continent as a whole. So what are we saying? Well, what we're saying is that most of the world does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And folks, we're dealing with that in our own country, aren't we? You got the, what do you call this down here? The Bible Belt. And then I learned very quickly going on campaigns, when you get up here, there's so many people who have no religious affiliations whatsoever. They don't believe anything, and they don't believe in God. Our nation is rejecting. Why? Why hasn't China received Jesus and India? Why? Because the Lord said that they may be one, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. This division is not good. And yet, because people say, well, it's what I've always known, that must be okay. That's not the teaching of the Scripture. And that's, of course, is some of these fundamental lessons that I'm trying to lay down here. Why? That they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, so that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. And of course, the world is not generally believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, seeking to justify this division, some denominational leaders have come up with this. Men differ in education. It's supposed to be educational background. Sorry, I didn't print it right. Economic background, cultural background, social and emotional backgrounds. So it's good to have a multiplicity of churches so that each man may choose a church of his choice. Well, now, is that what the Scriptures taught? Do you see what men do? They fly in the face of the Word of God. They promote things that God says are wrong. It's rebellious. It's sinful. It's not His will. And men come up and say, oh, we think it's a great idea. May I ask you, who's going to win on this argument? It won't be us. It will be God. So let's recognize what He wants. Let's set the goal and let's go for it. We just want to be Christians. I'm not saying we're the only Christians. I'm not saying we're the only group. I'm just saying that's our goal. We just want to be Christians, not a denomination, and not a Baptist or Methodist. I mean, how many are there? Wikipedia says 38,000 plus. Wow! And that's God's will? No, folks, it simply is not. This is intellectually indefensible. It simply just does not make sense that Jesus would say, I want you to be one. The Bible would say, I want you to speak the same thing, to agree and to be in harmony and to have no divisions, and then say, but it's okay, whatever you believe, it's okay. We're all going to heaven just different ways. I bet you've heard that, haven't you? It's just so wrong to judge anybody's faith or religion. Well, boy, that's a satanic trick. truth will stand, and that's what we need to be following and guiding. The idea of a multitude of churches teaching contradictory doctrines, folks, it's simply just, it's indefensible. We live in a society that believes in science and believes in truth in so many ways. And because they have the concept that there is a truth, a basic fact, and they look scientifically and medically in the laboratory, and they guide themselves by laws and certain truths, because of that, we've made tremendous advancements. Because of that belief, you can get on a plane and fly from one coast to the other in a couple of hours, or across to another nation in the same day. You can receive medical treatment that just a few years ago would have been described as miraculous. There are just so many things that we have benefited by and from because we understand if you follow the facts and the truth, that leads you to be able to know things and see things and test things. And yet when we leave that field and go into the field of religion, people just throw that out the window. It's not facts. It's not truth. What counts is, are your motives honest? What counts is, are you sincere? What counts is, do you really mean it? Not is it true, but how do you feel about it? Well, folks, I feel different just about every moment of the day. How about you? I get up in the morning, and some mornings I go, woo-hoo! And some mornings I go, oh, Lord. You know, I it just depends how you feel today. Feelings don't rule us. And it certainly doesn't do so in the area of religion. And so, unfortunately, truth is thrown away, and they've come up with this thing because we have trouble agreeing. Well, then it doesn't matter what you believe. You just need to believe something. Well, the Lord taught us in Matthew 7, and it's a truth that people just seem to refuse to acknowledge. But here He is. He tells us, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And the world, once again, sort of reverses the order. The narrow gates for those Pharisees, you know, the narrow gates for you narrow-minded. I mean, we hear it. You're bigoted, you're homophobic. We just all of those judgments. Well, that's for you're bad people. And the wide gate, that's for everybody. The Lord says it's the wide that leads to destruction. It's the narrow that leads to eternal life. So don't listen to the world in this. Listen to Jesus Christ. The way to heaven isn't broad. It's not multiple highways. Always don't lead there. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's unfortunate, but in every other field of life, facts and truth count. But when it comes to faith and religion, people say, well, we can never understand it, so they throw it out the window and we go back to feelings. Folks, that's not the will of God. Again, I'm not trying to make anybody angry. I'm not trying to upset anyone. But this disregard for truth has resulted in this massive division. That division is not the will of God. And the only way for us to be united is to go back to His Word and simply to follow it. That division is destructive. It's not good. And the world doesn't believe because the followers of Jesus aren't teaching this. How long would a math teacher keep his job if he really believed this? 2 + 2 = 5. Or 2 + 2 could be anything you want. Yeah, I did think of Common Core. I don't know what that is, but I know 2 + 2 = 4. Well, what if you insisted it can equal anything you want? Try and base something scientific. Try and base a trip to the moon on that. You're going to wind up outside the universe not knowing where you are. There's got to be a truth. Well, you wouldn't do it. What if we had teachers who said, oh, the world's still flat? And by the way, I found out we still do have folks who believe the world is flat. I don't know how they hang on to it, but nonetheless they do. So how long will they keep their job? Well, they're ignoring things that we know are true. But when we get to the area of religion, all of a sudden, out the window it goes. A few miles from us this morning, there are a group of people gathering together. They have the name of Jesus Christ on the front of their building, and they meet and will teach and encourage one another to believe that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that He is not deity, that He was nothing more than a good man and a good teacher. And in all honesty, I don't know why they even trouble to meet. Do you? But they believe that they're teaching the truth, and that we who honor Jesus as God are not teaching the truth. Can we both be right? But see, the world says, oh, no. You can believe whatever you want to. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in Jesus. Well, they believe in Jesus, not as the Son of God. Well, the Scriptures are not silent here. John writes and he says in 1 John 2:20 through 22, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Folks, that group is the Antichrist. But if I stood up and just said that in the world would say, well, you big, who do you think you are? How dare you judge their faith? You see what happens? Do it in the world of science, tragedy. Do it in the world of medicine, tragedy. Do it in the area of religion, and it's all hunky-dory and okay. It's satanic! We got to have some backbone, folks, to stand up and to simply say this. 1 John 4, 2-3, John writes and says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. They do not. So, is it just okay? Do we accept it? Can you just choose that, whatever you want to believe? Of course you can. You keep going, folks. Not far from us. There are many groups, as I drive through town, it kind of stuns me sometimes, who believe that when God made you and me, He made us to either go to heaven or go to hell, and we have absolutely no say-so in that. If He made you and said you're going to burn in hell for all eternity, you're going to burn in hell for all eternity because there's nothing we can do to change it. If you are going to be saved, even if you don't want to be saved, you're going to be saved because there's nothing that we can do to change it. Is that right? Or do we have a choice? I mean, Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, he said, we're going to serve the Lord. We have a choice. They say we do not. Can we both be right? No. Somebody's got to be off here. We've got to understand that. It is intellectually indefensible to make these assertions. There are groups that teach that baptism is sprinkling of infants. There are groups that teach that baptism is by immersion for adults. There are groups that teach that any reference to baptism is about the Holy Spirit. And speaking, you know the diversity of beliefs. So what do we do? Well, we do what Paul said to Timothy. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Study the word. Let it be your guide. That doesn't mean we're going to be in agreement on everything, but that's the way it is. There are groups that say, well, baptism in any form has nothing to do with salvation. Jesus said, the one who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So they're contrary to Jesus. I'm going to stick with Jesus on this. Peter writes, he says, corresponding to that, baptism doth also now save us. Memorize it, different version. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is part of God's plan of salvation. Is it a work of man? No, it's a commandment of God. It thoroughly confuses me how people can say to obey God's commandment somehow means you're earning your salvation. I believe we're saved by grace, but it's through faith, and faith is obedient. But, well, anyway, we could go on and on and on. We're divided. Jesus teaches us it's the truth that sets us free. He tells us in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And He intends for us to know that truth and to follow it. We must worship God in spirit and in truth, according to Jesus in John 4, verse 24. Truth is very much a part of our discipleship and our faithfully following Jesus. And we cannot just throw it out the window and say, doesn't matter. It really matters. It's what sets us free. There are just too many who are saying today, well, you know, everything's all right just as long as a man is sincere. Is that true? Well, okay, how many times do people get in an automobile? They've been at the local bar, they've got a buzz on, but they sincerely believe they can drive home and nothing will happen. How many people have died or been maimed or killed other people because of that? They sincerely believed it. Was it true? That doesn't mean it's true. Read of a man who thought he was taking a prescription that the doctor had prescribed for his stomach and some acid reflux. Turned out he was taking his wife's prescription, and it almost killed him. Put him in the hospital. Was he sincere? Absolutely. Did it make a whit of difference about what the medicine did to him? Absolutely not. It just, it's not, my mom and dad called me June 14th. Some years ago, we were in Princeton, New Jersey on campaign at the time, and we were in worship service, and one of the people walked up, tapped me, and said, "You got a phone call." So I left the assembly, went out and answered the phone, and as I picked it up, said hello, and my mom and dad said, "Happy birthday to you," you know, sang me the song. The only trouble is I was born on July 14th. And they were calling on June 14th. Now let me tell you, it's had a great ending because I got two birthday presents. I got money for that one and money for the right one. You see, were they sincere? Absolutely. Were they right? No! Sincerity is not the judge on which we will be held. It's not the, I'm sorry, that's not the measure, the standard to which we're going to be held. I've done sincere things that were absolutely sincerely wrong. That's not the standard of religion. I had a friend when I went to college, his name was Morris, and I'm sorry to gross you out. I'm going to do it anyway. Morris was the dormitory bum. What I mean by that is Morris, if you had a candy bar, he wanted a bite. Have you known anybody like that? He never had his own pencils. He was always borrowing your pencils, your paper. This is him. If you ordered a pizza, he wanted a slice. You know, if you had pie, he wanted a piece. That was just the way he was. And the thing is, I went down to buy one of those little things of milk for my coffee. One night when I was studying, Morris packed by and said, "Hey, can I have a sip of that?" Drank the whole thing. After that, I quit sharing with him. I told him, "I'm never going to let you do anything." I mean, that was him. Did he care? No. And when people didn't want to share, he'd go take it anyway. Well, that's called theft. But it came back on him. That Pepsi bottle, my roommate at the time, this is my first year at Harding, he was an ex-baseball player. We both smoked and we quit smoking. Well, he started chewing. And so we're having midterms and we're in our classroom and we are studying and my good friend is over there taking this Pepsi bottle going, and he's got about 3/4 full. And Morris walked by. I've never been so happy in my entire life. And he ran in and he grabbed Bill's Pepsi and up it went and he chugged. He chugged. And Bill and I fell over laughing. You know what? He never asked to share anything from us again after that. Was he sincere? Did it make any difference about whether he drank somebody's spit? Do you understand? The Word of God tells us sincerity's not the measure. But man wants to say, if you are sincere, God is going to honor it. No, He won't. We studied last week, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It makes a difference, folks. And when we were saved, it's clear that we were saved to be students and obedient to the truth. Peter writes and he says in 1 Peter 2:22 and 23, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. We have been born to pursue the truth. We've been saved by truth. We're set free by truth. Does it matter? Absolutely, folks. It matters. And playing fast and loose with the truth has cost us. There are people who believe our faith is a fairy tale. Our faith is a myth because the people who proclaim themselves to be followers of Jesus can't agree on anything. Why not? Because, folks, they left this book. They left it. And they went to man's traditions and man's commandments and man's ideas and came up with this. Doesn't matter what you believe. Oh, as long as you're sincere. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. So we've come to the point, folks, where the Bible says the one who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And people in the world, in the name of Jesus, say, he that believes and is not baptized shall be saved. Who are you going to stick with? Who do you listen to? And that's the point. If folks would just honor the Word of God, a great deal of this division would disappear immediately. So, the world looks at us and we say, well, you know, same-sex marriage is not right. And they say, well, you don't agree on anything. Why should I listen to you about that? We say that, you know, the Bible says, those who practice homosexuality and adultery and fornication and idolatry, and it just goes on. And the world looks at many Christians and says, why should I listen to you? Because one of you says it's okay, and you even have preachers and priests who are practicing these very things that the Bible says will cost them their soul. And you're saying, no, it's wrong. Who do you listen to? That's why it's so important for us to be one. It's as Jesus said, I want you to be one so the world will believe. So why do we study? Why do I get up here and preach? Why am I studying the Word through the week and at night and day and trying to, in my prayer, saying, God, guide me in truth. Help me to see the truth. Help me to follow the truth. Help me to preach the truth. And when I'm wrong, correct me quickly. And even though you may not believe it, I have been wrong once or twice. How about you? But you know what corrected me? The Word of God. The Word of God has that convicting power. And that's why we need to listen to it and why we need to follow it. Well, I'm going to do some teaching on the church, Lord willing, after surgery. I won't be able to be here Wednesday or next Sunday or the following Wednesday. I have my post-surgery appointment on that Friday, so hopefully I'll be able to resume duties then. But pray for me. In the meantime, folks, don't fall for this. This is our standard. This is what we must follow. This is what we must listen to. And if men contradict it, I don't mean to be mean, or I don't want to be foul mood or taken as being judgmental in an ungodly way, but I'm going to stick with God's Word and not what men say. That is what we'll be judged by on the last day. Jesus tells us that in John 12, verse 28, and it's the basis upon which we seek to do what we do in the church here. Does the Word teach it? Is that the pattern? Is that the commandment? And we want to do that. And if you have a disagreement, we sometimes have to disagree to agree to disagree. But mostly, we just need to work it out and study together. So keep that thought. Pray with me and we'll offer the invitation. But Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for your Word and for Jesus and for your love. And Father, as we seek to undo and maybe to correct some things in the world that have just gone off center, when it comes to understanding your word. Help us not to become pharisaical or ever arrogant or in any way for people to take us as thinking we're better than them. We are not. We understand we've all sinned and we've fallen short of your glory. And we want to just follow your truth. We want to be disciples. And we know that you've said if we are your disciples, we will abide in your word. And that word will set us free. Help us to do that. Correct us when we err. Help us to take the things that are practiced around us and to look into the scriptures to make certain they're right. To be like the Bereans who examine the scriptures daily. To make certain the things that Paul taught were truly true and right. And help us, Father, to get the message out. To help people who really don't even have a clue that all the division around us isn't your will. Help us to do it in a loving, sweet way, and help us to be guarded from sin in any way as we seek to pursue this, to just get back to your word. Help us, Father, to honor you that way. We know you said if we love you, we will keep your commandments. And Father, that's what we want to do, is express our love by being obedient to you. If there's anyone this morning that needs to do that in the area of salvation, who believes in your Son and is willing to repent and to confess that faith and is ready to be baptized into Him, we ask you, Father, to give them the courage to step out and to do that. If there's one who just needs prayer or needs to repent and pray about something in their life, whatever their need may be, Father, as we offer the invitation, we hope you'll move them to have the strength to step out and do whatever's needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stay in this thing.